Thanks so much, Lee. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. What are the main influences on how you live and think? What are the main things that impact the decisions you make? How you feel about life? What your ambitions are? I guess there are various potential answers. It could be friends, family, the advice they give us, the example they set for us, perhaps if they're parents. I guess inevitably, just as we absorb stuff, what's going on in the media will impact us. Yeah, we'll pick up ideas from films, TV programs, news, radio phone-ins. We just quietly absorb stuff. There'll be our own hearts, the desires that we have, things that shape us. And then given that we're in a church, there's probably an extent to which Jesus will impact us and the things that he teaches and the example that he sets. But it's an interesting question for us to ask. Maybe you can discuss it over lunch. What do we think are the main things that really do shape the day-to-day decisions of our life? Now, if we're here this morning, we wouldn't call ourselves a Christian. We might be thinking, well, Jesus was in that list. Why should Jesus shape me? If we are Christians, we'll probably have the awareness that Jesus should impact the decisions that we make, but maybe we acknowledge the reality that perhaps not as much as he should. We live in a world where we're bombarded by messages. It's easy for the voice of Jesus to get drowned out. What really influences us? It's actually the backdrop to this most remarkable passage. As I say, right up until Christmas, we're going to be in Mark's Gospel. And it's always good to spend time with Jesus, and particularly we're going to focus on Jesus, teaching us what it means to be a disciple, teaching us what it means to follow him. But to understand Mark 9 onwards, we need to go backwards a little bit. Because in the passage immediately before, we've just seen Peter have his high point and his low point. Peter has this great high point. Who do you say that I am? And Peter recognizes Jesus' identity. You are the Messiah. And that's quickly followed by Peter's low point. Because Jesus goes on to say, as the Son of Man, as indeed the Messiah, I must suffer, be rejected, be put to death, and 3 days later rise. And Peter's response is, no way. That's not going to happen to you. That's not part of the plan. You're supposed to go off and be king and reign and make everything right. No way are you going to die on a cross. That's the backdrop to our passage. Jesus' identity has been realized, but Peter has got clear opinions as to what Jesus' mission should be. And then 6 days later, Jesus takes Peter, along with James and John, up on a hike. They go up to a mountain. They're all alone. And there, Jesus is transfigured before them. He turns shining, glorious, brilliant, white. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Jesus' glory is revealed. I wonder whether you can imagine what that must have been like. The disciples, and we as we've worked our way through Mark's Gospel, we've seen this Jesus being very human. He's been so exhausted that he slept in a boat even when there's a storm going on. Oh, he's very, very human. And yet suddenly we see he's also this divine, glorious Lord. He's the one who existed before the world was made, the one who's been around for eternity. And his glory is revealed. Back in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a dream, a vision of God, and he sees in this vision of God the Ancient of Days sitting on a throne, and we read of this Ancient of Days that his clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. And here we see Jesus transfigured, and just like the Ancient of Days, dazzling, gleaming white. This is the glory of God being revealed. It is Jesus' identity being made visible in front of the disciples' eyes. He's transfigured and he is glorious. So actually the last time that John will have that vision whilst he's on earth. Because after Jesus risen, ascended to heaven, there's John, penal colony in Patmos, and again Jesus appears. And again the hair in his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and it is the glory of Jesus. And notice in passing, actually, that's what Jesus looks like now. I wonder what image of Jesus you have in your mind. This glorious, transfigured character. And with him are Moses and Elijah, two of the most prominent figures in the Old Testament. We've recently spent several months with Moses. I'm quite glad he does get into the Promised Land in the end. But there he is on this mountain in the Promised Land with Jesus. And there he is with the prophet that he foretold. Moses in Deuteronomy saying, after me there'll come a prophet, one like me, you must listen to him. And there he is with Jesus. Elijah, the one who'd persevered in the darkest times of Israel, and now there with Jesus. It's almost as if they're there to say that all of God's dealings with his people are leading to this moment. All of God's plans for the world are centering on this figure. It is all about Jesus. Peter quite enjoys being there. Should we build some shelters? To be honest, it's not the most intelligent comment at that time. It's slightly banal, isn't it? Hey, there's this glory. Should we build some shelters? But to be honest, he's so terrified that he doesn't really know what to say. And then God comes. There's the cloud. Always in the Bible, symbolic of God's presence and the voice from heaven. This is my son, whom I love. An affirmation of Jesus' identity. Who is this man? He's the beloved divine son. Do you see how this is all contributing to a true picture of Jesus? His physical appearance, display of divine glory. The Old Testament figures, it's all leading to this moment in history. The voice of God, this is my son whom I love. And all of that happens at a definite time in a definite place in history here on earth. Later on, Peter, reflecting on this event, would write these words, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw the true Jesus in all his glory. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." He's the divine Son. He's the all-glorious one. He's the beloved of heaven. This is Jesus. Which means we have to ponder this question. When we think about Jesus, is this the sort of picture we have in mind? Is this your Jesus? Well, let me say a word or two to those who are here this morning. It's great to have you. You might not necessarily call yourself a Christian. And probably if you're not a Christian, it will mean as you go through life, the opinion of Jesus isn't a controlling thing in your existence. And I need to be honest, I'm here to say that should change. Actually, Jesus should become the controlling reality in your life. Why? Well, for this reason. There is a God who made the world. And there's a God who made us. There's a God who made you. And what this story in history is telling us is that at the center of this God's plan for the world is the person of Jesus. His plan for the world revolves around this son who he loves. It all revolves around him from the perspective of God. And if this God made the universe, and if this God made you, the only way you will get in line with the sweep of the universe is if your life also centers on this Jesus. Because he's the center of the world. He's the center of God's plan for the universe. He's at the heart of history. It all revolves around this glorious figure. We will never be in line with the sweep of the world unless Jesus is center stage. Because in the real world, he is. The God who made the world, his plan centers around his beloved Son, his glorious Son, the Lord Jesus. But let me turn to those of us who are Christians. Because in saying Jesus is central to God's plan for the world, I probably haven't said anything to you that you didn't already know. But let's be honest, the challenge for all of us is that over time, because we talk about Jesus and we sing about Jesus and we read about Jesus, there is always the danger, isn't it, that the sort of almost the familiarity reduces Jesus. So we have, if you like, a little Christlet. A kind of little figure who's around all the time and is our friend. And he has a bit of an impact on our life, and he's quite meaningful to us. But nevertheless, this reduced figure. And probably actually even for the three disciples, even though they've been around Jesus, one of the reasons they're given this image is for even for them they could have this reduced figure. And suddenly they're called to see the full-blown, awesome glory of the divine, beloved Son, the center of history. One of the lifelong battles for the Christian is getting our image of Jesus as close as possible to the true one. It is actually a lifelong battle, I think, to have the Jesus that we have in our minds as close as possible to the actual real one. The real Jesus who walked around on earth, now in heaven. You always need to recalibrate, don't we? You know, maybe you end up with a Jesus who is just all raw power. And then you see in the Gospels, actually, how he is so full of compassion for the leper, and you think, I actually need to recalibrate, because actually my Jesus in my head isn't quite as compassionate as the real one. And again, we're going to need to recalibrate. And let's be honest, it's hard, because actually when you have human beings, you're used to talking about strengths and weaknesses. It's actually quite hard to get in your mind, isn't it, a character who is just all perfection. And it's the lifelong thing of how do I get the image of Jesus in my mind as close as possible to the real one. And this morning the call for us is the Jesus in your mind, the Jesus who stood on that mountain and was transfigured and the voice spoke over him, this is my Son. You got that Jesus? The real, glorious, awesome Jesus? Never ever let him become a small thing in your mind. Never ever lose that sense of just awe at his majesty and his glory. Let your mind, let your horizon, let your imagination all sort of expand and expand and expand until you say, wow, this glorious, dazzling, shining Son, the darling of heaven, the glorious eternal King, the Word made flesh, this Jesus. Because I tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. Because only if you have this image of that dazzling, shining, glorious Son, only if you have this true picture of Jesus in your mind, will it get you ready for the application. Because I guess there are various possibilities. You know, what should the impact of this be on our life? I mean, I guess there's reason here to worship Jesus. If he is this great center point of history, there's reason to tell others about Jesus. But there's one main thing that God wants us to do this morning. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. listen to him. That's the key message of this passage. He's the divine Son. Listen to Jesus. Now let me pull together different elements of that. Firstly, listen. Let's be honest, that comes more naturally to some of us than to others. Some of us are much better speaking than listening. But here's the message that God has for us. Listen. One of the privileges of being in a city like Oxford is there are plenty of experts around. I want you to imagine, I don't know, you're given 15 minutes with a leading expert in, well, I don't know, infectious diseases. Probably plenty of those in Oxford. And actually, as you have your 15 minutes with your expert in infectious diseases, you sit down and say, hey, can I tell you what I think about the last few years? You know, I think this was what was going on. I've got this opinion about how flu's passed on. And colds, you know, I've got this opinion as well. And you 15 minutes, here's all the things that you want to tell the expert, and then time's up. You do realize that's how most human beings live in this world. We live in the presence of the expert on the universe. And we talk. And we give our opinions. And we work out our own ideas. Don't you occasionally realize the sheer foolishness of that? You know, we live, don't we, in just a small fraction of the history of the universe. We live in a tiniest bit of the universe. We're so limited. And yet, boy, do we have opinions. And God says, listen. If I can elaborate, shut up and listen at times. Our opinions are not always the wisest vision of the universe. Listen. Listen to him. That's why I started with the question, what are the main influences on the way in which we live? Because let's be honest, there are so many voices going on in the world, and an increasing number. I mean, things like the internet are wonderful. Yeah, actually, it's been traveling around over the last 4 weeks. I'm so grateful for Google Maps. It's much better than a map book. Yeah, the internet's wonderful in so many ways. But boy, if we've never before in life been bombarded with so many voices, so much information. And of course, the challenge with that is, it's so hard to isolate what is important, what really matters, what is true, what is life-giving. And so it seems to me in that context, it really does matter that we hear this command from God, listen to him. Of all the things that are going to influence you in life, listen to Jesus. Let his voice speak to you. Do not let it get drowned out. Because, of course, this is why we need that true image of Jesus. You see, if you have got a little Christlet who's, you know, around and friendly and helpful occasionally, well, he is just going to be one voice amongst many. But that's why if you've got this glorious, divine, dazzling, gleaming Son in your mind, then why would you listen to anything else? Why wouldn't his voice be the commanding authority and the great reassuring presence in your world? Listen to him. Because if he is the divine Son, then who cares what a TV drama, what your heart is saying, what your family is telling you? Who cares what Twitter and Facebook is saying? Listen to him. Because he's got the authority and the wisdom and the love to speak words of truth, to speak life-giving words. Listen to him. Reorientate your life so that the main influence on your world is the voice of Jesus. That's why I'm excited about the next few weeks and months in Mark's Gospel. Because what we're doing Sunday by Sunday is we're going to come here and, as it were, we're going to sit at Jesus' feet and we're going to say, please speak to me. Please reorientate my life. Please change my ambitions. Please redirect my gaze. We're going to sit at Jesus' feet and say, we want to listen. And that'd be a great prayer Sunday by Sunday over the next week. Lord, as I come, just speak to me. I want to be obedient to that voice from heaven. I want to listen to you. Speak to me. Listen. Listen to him. And then the third element to this is, listen to him, especially as he talks about the cross. Listen to him, especially as he talks about the cross. Let's go back to the purpose of the event. Do you remember the purpose of it? Jesus saying to his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected by the chief priests and the authorities, and 3 days later he would rise. And Peter saying, no way. That's not going to happen to you. That's actually the context. That's actually the purpose for this trip up the mountain. It's almost as though as Peter is saying to Jesus, you're not going to the cross, it almost takes a voice from heaven saying, Peter, listen to him. He's the divine son. Peter, listen to him when he says he's going to need to suffer and die. Listen to him. It's almost as though the voice from heaven is for Peter's benefit. And actually the rest of the story underlines that. Verse 8, the transfiguration ends, as it were. And verse 9, as they're coming down the mountain, Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, don't tell anyone until I've risen from the dead. And again, it's a reminder of what Jesus just said, that he's going to suffer, be killed, and rise from the dead. And in a sense, Jesus is saying, don't spread lots of rumors about me being this great divine son, because everybody will think, yeah, let's make you king, and I've got another purpose to fulfill first. I have to go to the cross. That's my purpose. And that's also what lies behind this slightly technical discussion about Elijah in verses 11 to 13. You know, they've just seen Elijah, and so they ask, why do they teach the law so that Elijah must come first? And Jesus says, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things, but why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? I tell you, Elijah has come, and they've done to him everything they wish, just as it is written about him. Having seen Elijah, the disciples pick up a prophecy in the final chapter of Malachi, actually the final chapter of the Old Testament, which speaks of Elijah coming first before the day of the Lord, where everything is put right. And Jesus is saying, yeah, that is true. Elijah does come and things are to be put right. But don't forget, there is another Old Testament thread that you seem to have forgotten. That actually throughout the Old Testament, there is this figure, a figure with God's authority who must suffer and be rejected. And you see in Isaiah, this servant figure who's going to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. You see it in the Psalms with this messianic figure who seems abandoned by God and forsaken. You see it in Zechariah. Again, as God's shepherd is sold for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus is saying, don't forget this great Old Testament thread. That God's servant, the Son of Man, must suffer and be rejected. And besides, Elijah, well, Elijah has come. Right back at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, you see John the Baptist appearing, dressing deliberately like Elijah. And what happens to this Elijah figure, John the Baptist? Well, he's been executed by this point. And putting all that together, Jesus is saying, actually, God's work in the Old Testament and through John the Baptist, it is accomplished through his people being rejected, through his people suffering. Yes, there is glory to come. Everything will be put right, but first the cross. And you need to listen to me. That is part of my plan. And friends, as we think about life, as we think about the world, as we think about the way in which God works, we need to listen to Jesus and realize that the cross is right at the center of God's way of working in the world. Actually, both for Jesus and for us. It is absolutely necessary that Jesus died on the cross. We need to listen to him as he says that. It's why actually for any Christian grouping, for any church, the cross must be central. One sign that we're listening to Jesus is that we will focus on the cross. And it also means that will shape our lives. Remember how Jesus went on after he said that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected? He goes on to say, and you, if anybody wants to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Because if you give up your life for me, that's the way you're going to gain it. Listen to Jesus as he says the cross shapes both his life and the pattern of our lives. Martin Luther, just before the Reformation, contrasted two ways of working, of God working. He talked about the theology of glory, which was all about success and reputation and popularity in the world and comfort and prosperity. And then he contrasted that with the theology of the cross, so often marked by shame and suffering and being disregarded by the world. And Luther put it like this. He said, God can only be found in suffering and in the cross. And it's almost as though the voice from heaven is saying, as Jesus talks about the cross, listen to him. Because that is the way that I work. And so two things that will mean for us as we draw to a close. Firstly, it will mean, as we think about this glorious Son, we will also think of him going to agony upon the cross. And we will realize that God is working in that. You know, so often even in our hearts we hear a message of self-accomplishment. For many of us there will be that sense of, I need to get to a certain level of Christianity so I can save myself. And you never, ever, ever can. We will never, ever get beyond being sinners who need the cross. Never. Never. Because that's the way God works. We will always, always, always be reliant on the blood of Jesus to save us. We'll never get beyond that point. And if you ever think, yeah, no, I could just... No, no, listen to him. Listen to him. And listen to him as he says this morning to you, I've died for you. That sin of which you're ashamed, I've died for it. Between you and me, it's okay because of the glory of the cross. Listen to him. And then listen to him as he says that the cross will forever be our pattern. One of the messages we will hear so often is this. Be yourself. How do you make the most of life in the world? Be yourself. Whatever desires you find within your heart, live them out. Be yourself. And if you listen to Jesus, you will listen to him saying to you, deny yourself. It's just struck me, actually, what a powerful contrast that is. The message around us in the world will say, be yourself. And Jesus, right in this passage before, says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For if you lose your life for me, you will save it. I think one of the key tests of whether we are really listening to Jesus is whether we will listen to him in that area. Be yourself, live out your desires, live out what you want most. Or say, no, I'm going to put Jesus first. My great ambition will be to do what he wants and to live for him. I wonder what the greatest influence on you is. Whose voice do you listen to most? For some of us, the call will be, I need to reorientate my life practically. That actually, as I go through life, I'm very aware that the voice of Jesus is not what I'm listening to. And it might be for some of us that's just a time reorientation. We just need to spend time listening to Jesus. And there are practical changes we need to make. For others of us, there will be one area of life where we know we're not listening to Jesus. Where we know we're going in the opposite direction to what he says. And actually the voice from heaven is for us this morning. Because into that area of our lives, God, as it were, is saying, this is my son whom I love. In that area of life, listen to him. Listen to him. I wonder what your image of Jesus is. This glorious, divine, beloved son. That's who he is. And when we get that image in our minds, the right response will be this. Listen to him. Let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet. I wonder what the Lord's saying to you. Might be in the quiet, you just want to pray, Lord Jesus, help me to get this vision in my mind. I've reduced you down too much. It might be you want to say, Lord, your voice has just got drowned out in so many other things going on in my life. Lord, help me to consciously learn to sit at your feet and listen to you. Or it might be it is just that one area of life where perhaps you've been running from the pathway of the cross to a pathway that's just easier and more comfortable. And you want to say, Lord, I'm listening to you and I want to get back on the pathway to the cross, which is ultimately the pathway to life. I'm going to quiet to respond and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we bow in awe before you. The glorious Son. The one dazzling white. The centre of history, we bow in awe before you. And Lord, as we see you as the centre point of your Father's plan, as we see you as the one with divine authority, Lord, help us to give up the foolishness that thinks our own ideas, or even the ideas of those around us, are as worthy as your words. Lord, help us to learn from you. Help us to listen to you. Help us to sit at your feet. And as we sit at your feet and learn from you, Lord, help us to follow you, to take that pathway of the cross that is ultimately the pathway of life. For your name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of songs.